Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us once again today as we meet on the air. This broadcast is Let's Face the Issues. I am Dr. Youngblood. Looking forward to our dialogue and discussion today on some issues that I believe are pertinent to every listener in our audience as we look at the issue of, and a major question, once saved, always saved, question mark. Is it true that a person can be saved and always be saved? And can a person be lost after salvation? There's a lot of dialogue and discussion about that. There are major confusions in not only those that are the average Christian, but also confusion in pulpits and in written journals and articles and books on the subject today. So I believe it's something that we ought to look at very carefully. Before we get into that, let me remind us, as we face issues, we do so based on the authority of the Word of God. It's not just some ideology or some philosophy or opinion. It's not some denominational preference. We're looking at the subjects as we discuss them day by day on Let's Face the Issues based on the authority of the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," in John 17:17. And prior to saying that, making that declaratory statement, Jesus had already reminded his disciples in John 8:31-32, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So, ladies and gentlemen, on Let's Face the Issues, we do so based on the authority of the Scripture and not based on the authority of some denominational preference, choice, or philosophy. But before we get into our monologue as to where we're going today, let me take this moment to invite you to worship with us this Sunday. First Conservative Baptist Church Bible Study, Sunday school hours at 9:30 on Sunday morning. 10:45 is the morning worship hour, and at 7 p.m. is the evening worship hour. We've met you on the air. We'd love to meet you in person in the worship time at First Conservative Baptist Church. We're located at 12021 Old St. Augustine Road. That is exactly 1 mile south of I-295 on Old St. Augustine Road, right in the very heart of Mandarin. We'd love to meet you and greet you and have the privilege of fellowshipping together and allowing you to be our special guest on Sunday services, either the morning or the afternoon service. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, in our next week's broadcast on Let's Face the Issues, there are several things that are kind of bubbling to the top, if you want to call it that, that I'd like for us to discuss. Can't give you an exact day on each of these, but next week we'll be talking about some of the things, and one of them will be, what about modifying Scripture? Do we have the authority to continue to modify the Scripture? And that's being done on a wholesale basis, primarily by Christian publishing houses. Those that are interested in publishing more books, and by doing so, they're modifying the Word of God, changing the Scripture, diluting the fact of the Word of God. And then there are those that in the pulpit, in the pew, that will take liberty of just diminishing the Word, modifying the Word, basically going back to Genesis 3, "Yea, hath God said," a question on the Word of God. Then we'll be talking about a subject, what about the right to die? There are many states in America today that have developed right to die laws. Some people have are living in a state where they can simply go in and tell the doctor, you know, "I'm tired of life, I'm depressed, I want to kill myself," and the doctor can help dispatch them. Do we have that right biblically as Christians? Should we adhere to that philosophy? And that goes into a lot of different tributaries from that. And we'll be talking about those one day next week. Then the coming Antichrist, who is he? How do we identify him? Is he identified in the Scripture? When will he step on the scene? How will the Christians know that? Will the Christians be present when the Antichrist steps on the scene? And then we'll be looking at a subject that I think multitudes should be interested in. Can a practicing homosexual be saved and continue in his sodomite lifestyle? Can a practicing homosexual be saved and continue in his sodomite lifestyle? And then one of the things that I'm looking forward to discussing with you on the air, what is it President Trump has accomplished so far? Has he accomplished anything? The loose likes lost liberals on the left seem to say no, but I want us to look at the record and see what President Trump has done. So those are some of the things that we have there for the future of our broadcast ministry on Let's Face the Issues. I pray that one or more of those have caught your attention and that you'll be tuned in every day next week at this same time. As we think about the question, once saved, always saved, or can a person be saved and get lost again? Can you lose your salvation? Is the bottom line question. Perhaps the greatest subject in all of the Bible is salvation. How does a person get saved? How can we know that we're saved? Is it possible to be saved and get lost again? The greatest question that ever could be asked was the one that was asked in the scripture, what must I do to be saved? Found in Acts 16:30. And that's the question that the Philippian jailer is asking Paul and Silas as the jail doors have flung open. God's opened the doors, released the prisoner. The Philippian jailer is frightened for his life, ready to take his own life. And then he asks that question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer comes in the 31st verse of 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Nicodemus was told, ye must be born again. It's an imperative statement, a declaratory command. Ye must be born again. But there's so much that's said today, ladies and gentlemen, so much that's taught today and preached today about biblical salvation. In fact, my wife on one occasion said, it's amazing and it's a miracle from God that anybody can get saved, because there's so many voices out there, so many plans of salvation, so many ideas and philosophies and ideologies in relationship to salvation. So what is biblical salvation? There are many voices that will give many different answers. Let me just give you some of those answers. I've just jotted down a couple of notes that I think would be fascinating to our listeners. And ladies and gentlemen, every one of these answers, when the question comes about salvation and how you're saved, I've received these answers in dialogue and discussion with people over the past 55 years in dealing with biblical salvation. Some say, well, you just must be a good person. Others will say, you need to just simply join the right church. Others say, I was born a Christian. Then you have others that will say, I've been a Christian all my life. And then you have some that will say, you just need to turn over a new leaf or start going to church. Yet others say, you can't really know if you're saved. You can't really know if you're saved. Some say that God's already made that decision. It's called predestination. Some say that God has back and back and back before the foundation of the world. God has decided who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, and so therefore you can do nothing about it. And so therefore there's the philosophy that says, since God's decided, I don't need to be worried about it. Some say that you can only hope, just have to wait until you die, and hope that God will receive you into heaven. Yet others believe that you just do the best you can and leave the rest to God. Some interesting thoughts there. Ladies and gentlemen, today we have in our studio here on the microphone with me, Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps is one of the Bible professors in our university, Conservative Theological University. Dr. Phelps is a pastor, professor, and he's an author of two books. One of the books is Bible's Doctrines, Question and Answer, and the other is God Works Through Prayer. Before we discuss our topic today, Dr. Phelps, tell us something about your two books. What was the purpose for authoring the books, and why you feel people need to own these books and read the books and utilize the content of the books?
Dr. Youngblood, I'm so thankful that the Lord allowed me to write such a book as Bible Doctrines in Question and Answer form. My subtitle is Knowing Bible Truths. I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. And because I believe that inspiration was God's way of making known his truth to mankind, then I thought, well, we can then know Bible doctrines, that is, what the Bible teaches. The scriptures are words of truth, and therefore the Bible is the only reliable source of truth concerning the things of God. So I have summarized, by way of question and answer, a little book that helps us to know the truth, that it's filled with truthful answers to thoughtful questions about what the Bible teaches. And Jesus did say, when you know the truth, then the truth will make you free.
Amen.
And so I believe that we should know what God teaches in the Word of God.
Dr. Phelps, give us a couple of samples of the format of the book and the questions and how it is arranged. It is, I'm fascinated with the book. It is very, very purposefully written that anybody at any level of theological understanding can open it, read it, and it gives a deeper understanding of biblical doctrines. Give us a couple of the questions and answers, Dr. Phelps, from that book.
One of the first questions that I've asked in this book is found in the introduction. Did Jesus use the question and answer method to teach? And the answer is yes. In his teaching, Jesus often asked questions. And so one of those questions that we might ask is from the very first book in the Bible, do you have a soul as well as a body? The answer is yes. All of us in the human family of Adam have a soul. Way back in Genesis 2, verse 7, that tells us that God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul.
What does this book do, Dr. Phelps? I believe personally, this is just my observation of it, that it gives even the most elemental student of the Bible a way to discover the broader truths of the Bible by simply the question and answer format that will cause them to get into the scripture and learn the scripture to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, number one, and number two, to defend the faith once delivered to the saints. And I'm thankful for that. Tell us something about the book on God Works Through Prayer. What is the book on prayer about, and why is it necessary for Christians to know how to pray and what to pray? What is the essence of that book, God Works Through Prayer?
Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 that men ought always to pray and not faint. And we believe that prayer is very important in the life of a Christian. This book is based upon chapter 14 in the Gospel of John, where Jesus talked about prayer and made some promises regarding prayer. Listen to what he said. He said in John 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it."
Amen.
So I've entitled the book, God Works Through Prayer. God works through prayer. God wants us to ask in prayer and make requests concerning those things regarding the glorious gospel ministry of Christ.
Amen.
And when he made this promise that he would do whatever we ask, we can believe him and trust in him that he will do just that. God is faithful to do what he promised. So we need to pray about the things of God. We need to pray often, and we need to pray earnestly that God will come and work through us to accomplish his work and ministry.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, these two books are in the Conservative Theological University campus bookstore. They are relatively inexpensive. They're $10 and less each. But ladies and gentlemen, for our listeners today, everyone that's listening, If you would be kind enough to make a note of this, you could go to your email, info@conservative.edu, info@conservative.edu, email your telephone number and your contact information, and let someone in the business office get back with you. We'll be delighted to send you either one of these books free with postage paid for any contribution toward the ongoing ministry of Let's Face the Issues. Let's Face the Issues is a study that I believe each day, as we study the issues, it's vital, needful, and necessary for the Christian community and those that's in the listening audience. So again, either of these books, God Works Through Prayer, Bible Doctrines by Question and Answers, Q&A by Dr. Neil Phelps, I believe is a valid, valuable addition to your library, whether it's small or great, and we will send you either of these books free and postage paid for any contribution toward Let's Face the Issues continuing broadcast. I believe that we need your support. I believe that if you listen on a daily basis and you're being fed by, encouraged by, and illumined in the Word as to how to defend the faith, I believe that it'd be a worthy investment. So let me encourage you and invite you to do so. So Dr. Phelps, getting to the subject of the hour at this time, for the purpose of this broadcast, once saved, always saved, or can a person get saved and then lost again? Before these questions are answered, we must first determine, what is biblical salvation, Dr. Phelps? You said it's not a matter, ladies and gentlemen, of saying, well, I got saved and then I got lost again. But we need to have a fundamental, basic understanding of what does it mean to be saved or to be born again. That's the question. Dr. Phelps, how is a person to be born again? What is biblical salvation? Is it good works? Is it denominational choice? Is it by simply believing that there is a God? What is it that is necessary? Ladies and gentlemen, perhaps you're listening today, you're confused about your salvation. Perhaps you're listening and you think you're saved and you're not. Perhaps you're listening and you believed wrong theology all of your life. I believe the most dangerous thing a human being could be, Dr. Phelps, I believe the most dangerous thing man, woman, boy, girl can do is to go through life thinking they're all right with Christ, thinking that they're saved, and die and go to a devil's hell. So, Dr. Phelps, tell our listening audience today, how does a person get born again or get saved? What is it that is necessary?
Dr. Youngblood, the passage you mentioned in Acts chapter 16 will have a way of knowing what is involved in salvation. When this Philippian jailer asked about salvation, what must I do to be saved? They said, that is, Paul and Silas, men of God, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And so what they're saying to him, we should know today, means that it's a matter of faith. The next verse in the scriptures in Acts 16, verse 32, tells us that they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And I believe that means that they told him about the gospel of Christ. We need to hear or read, study the gospel of Christ. It's, in my thinking, it's better that you have the word of God preached to you. That's what happened here. They spoke the word of the Lord. And through the hearing of the word of God, then we are brought to become or be believers. We hear the gospel, we respond by receiving it and acting upon what the Bible tells us.
Can a person be saved, Dr. Phelps, just by osmosis, just by being a good person or being in the right denomination? Or listen, that, ladies and gentlemen, you can call us at 401-1413, 904-401-1413. Perhaps you're questioning your salvation. Perhaps you're wondering if you've truly been born again. Perhaps you're wondering if you have said yes to Jesus Christ by faith, believing that he is God come in the flesh. But Dr. Phelps, one of the questions that that jumps out in my mind just based on what you've said thus far. Is it a person just says, I believe God, I believe that God exists, I believe that God is there? Is that the type of belief that's talking about here? Because I recall in the book of James, it says something about even the demons believe God and tremble. That doesn't make saved demons. So what does that mean?
When the Bible tells us to believe, it means that we believe what God says in His Word about the person of Jesus Christ. God has given us wonderful testimony throughout all the Bible about His Son. For example, Abraham believed the promise of God way back in the book of Genesis 15. He believed what God was telling him about a son that would be born in his home. He believed the promise of God. And we must, therefore, believe what God says. It's not just believing in God, but it's believing God. That amounts to true faith, real faith. And so when we believe the gospel, then we're to respond in the way that God tells us to in His Word. So this man, we believed the gospel, and then he wanted to act upon that, and he and his family decided they wanted to be baptized to identify themselves with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel contains these elements. It is about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's what the story of the Bible is all about. God sent His Son to be our Savior. John wrote in his epistle, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And so when the Bible tells us about salvation, then it has to do with believing the promise of God that's found in the Bible. The Bible is the best source. In fact, it's the source that God has given us that is the true source about salvation. Salvation is of God. It is purposed by God through Christ. It's planned by God through Christ. And it's the work of God through Christ. And it's the gift of God through Christ.
So would you say then, biblical salvation, to kind of sum up salvation so we can then ask the other question, can a person be saved and lost again? Salvation is twofold, as I perceive it, biblically speaking. There's what I call the master's part and then man's part. The master's part, that is God's through Jesus Christ, is to bring conviction in the heart of every individual. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe there's a human being in the world today, past, present, or future, that's not been at some point in time drawn, wooed by the work of the Holy Spirit to say yes to Jesus Christ, to believe in the heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that He died on the cross, was buried the third day, rose again, and having victory over sin, death, and the grave, we place our faith, trust, and confidence in that work that's done at Calvary. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to woo us unto that point. But then man's part is to believe and to receive. You see, if somebody had asked you the question, are you saved, you wouldn't say, I hope so, maybe so, I don't know, I'm just waiting to see what God does. That's contradictory to the Word of God. If somebody would ask you if you're married, you wouldn't say, I hope so, or maybe so. You'd say, absolutely. You see, ladies and gentlemen, somebody asked me, are you married? Yes, sir. How do you know you're married? Because I know that on September the 8th, 1962, I said, I do. And my wife said, I do. So, ladies and gentlemen, there needs to be a point, place, time that you can go back in your memory. You may not recognize and remember the exact moment, but you know there's a time that you said yes to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ under salvation. It's an impossibility to be saved by osmosis. You can't be saved by being a good person. You're not saved because your mom and dad is saved. You're not saved because your pastor is saved and preaches good messages. You're saved because of volitional choice. You made a decision to invite Christ into your life. Dr. Phelps, do you believe it's possible for anybody to be saved without making a profession of faith, that is, an invitation of Christ to come in and save them?
The Bible teaches us that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Christ from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's an example of that found in the book of Acts, chapter 8. A man was traveling, and he was approached by the evangelist and asked the question about what he was reading. He was reading the Bible, and he wanted to know if he understood it. He said, "How can I except some man show me?" And Philip the evangelist explained how God had sent his son to be our suffering Savior, to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. And the man then understood, and he asked Philip, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And this man wanted to be baptized. And Philip, as he preached to this man, had given him all the answers he needed. He understood the God's plan of salvation. It's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And this man said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he was then baptized and went on his way rejoicing.
Amen. In fact, the foundation of the church is where Peter gave that great declaratory statement in Matthew 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's on that foundation that the church is built today, and that is the declaration of our faith in Jesus Christ as being God come in the flesh. Dr. Phelps, we've got a few minutes left on this broadcast, and we need to wrap it up on the basis of asking the second fundamental question. If a person is saved, is it possible for them to lose their salvation? That is the question, ladies and gentlemen, that's so heavy on so many hearts and lives today. Perhaps you've said yes to Jesus Christ back and back and back. At some point in time, you believed in him unto salvation, and yet you find yourself entangled in the cares of life and the sins in life, and you wonder, have I committed a sin? Have I committed too many sins? Ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, how many sins does it take to lose your salvation? Dr. Phelps, is it possible for a person to be saved and then sin and lose their salvation?
Well, the Bible teaches us that we can know that we have eternal life. Now, some people imagine that the giving of eternal life is like the giving of an object or thing, even as we give gifts at Christmas or at birthdays. We give and receive things that God that can be purchased at the department store or online, things that wear out, rust out, or become old and obsolete, material things, temporal things. However, we know by inspiration, that is by God's revealed truth, that the gift of God is not a thing or object, such as a gift or a watch or a ring or other valuable jewels. Rather, the gift of eternal life is the very life of Christ himself. When we receive Christ, he abides in us. He takes up residence in us. God imparts the gift of eternal life to anyone who trusts in Christ for salvation. And God has given us a little book in the Bible called the book of 1 John, the epistle, chapter 5, where I read, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." Throughout this book of 1 John, there's the word "hereby" used. It means, here's how we can know. Well, John is telling us, here's how we can know that we have eternal life. We can know, according to this passage, if you have confessed Christ, you have received him into your heart and life, then we know that we're part of the family of God. We know that we have eternal life in him.
So if we have eternal life, let's just wrap it up in this fashion. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've got a child, a son or a daughter, and that son or daughter has been born biologically into your family, if that son or daughter goes out and commits any sin that you could name or any heinous crime, does that make them unborn, no longer a child of yours? Well, ladies and gentlemen, once we say yes to Jesus Christ, it does not give us license to sin, but it gives us liberty in Christ in knowing that we're born again, blood bought, Bible saved. So, ladies and gentlemen, it's my prayer today that if you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, you'd pray a very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I don't understand it. I cannot fathom it, but I believe that you're God come in the flesh. I believe that you died on the cross, shed your rich red royal blood for me, if I'd been the only person in the world. And right now, Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save me. Dr. Phelps.
I'd like to conclude with this thought. Eternal life is not what we deserve. It's the gift of God that we receive by God's grace through faith in His Son.
Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Looking forward to being with you next week as, once again, we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.